Good morning, everyone. So our two Bible readings today are Jeremiah chapter 10 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But let's look at our first Bible reading, Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. Hear what the Lord says to you, people of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the heavens, though the nations are terrified by them. For the practices of the peoples are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. No one is like you, Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not fear you, King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise leaders of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. They are all senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless wooden idols. Hammered silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. What the craftsmen and goldsmith have made is then dressed in blue and purple, all made by skilled workers. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When He is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure His wrath. Tell them this, these gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by His power. He founded the world by His wisdom and stretched out the heavens by His understanding. When He thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from His storehouses. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. The images he makes are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the people of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is His name. Now let's read the sermon passage, which is Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Thanks, Esther. Well, like we've been doing this last little while, we'll take a minute at the end of the talk and write down our one thing from this morning, one thing that's struck you or intrigued you, or one thing that's come to mind. And we'll come back to that at the end. But let's pray as we make a start. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would help us now to see your truths, and we pray that you would write those on our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every church has a backstory, doesn't it? Do you know what I mean by backstory? You know, like the history in the background? Like, our backstory here is that about 4 years ago, a group of people from three different churches came together to form a new church. And this group of people, they searched high and low until they found a school that would rent a gym for them to meet in. And they started here proclaiming the gospel, growing in love for one another, looking for ways they could get the gospel to those who need it. Now, there's something very special in that. Why would three groups of people leave their comfortable churches and their well-known routines and come and meet in a 1970s gym? Like, it gets pretty cold in winter here. There's times that we're setting up and I look around at all the people of all different ages from all walks of life, up early on a Sunday morning, lugging equipment around, rehearsing and troubleshooting, all working together for the same purpose. And I think, you'd never see this anywhere else. Like, this could only be happening because of God. It's a God thing that this church was started. People left their nice, warm churches to start a new one because of their conviction and the power of the Word of God on their lives. And because they wanted to bring that word of the gospel to those who desperately need it. That's our backstory. We'll touch on that again later. But every church has a backstory. And the church in Thessalonica is no different. It has a backstory too. And if you read the book of Acts, chapter 17, you get a description of the backstory of the church in Thessalonica. It's a bit of a model church, as I said at the beginning. The word of God, it's sunk in deep, and they are living it out. Like, this is truly a church of God's word. So I'll read that passage from Acts about how it started and see if you can just catch how long the Apostle Paul was there preaching in the synagogue in Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17, it says this: when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who've caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're defying Caesar's decrees, saying there's another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. So did you catch it in all of that? Paul was preaching in the synagogue for three Sabbath days. You know, the Sabbath, day of rest, one day in the week. So he's there preaching for 3 weeks. Later on in this letter, if you read ahead, Paul talks about supporting himself by working with his hands so he wouldn't be a burden to the people of Thessalonica. So probably he was there a bit longer than 3 weeks if he needed to do that. But however many weeks it wasn't long. Because he proclaims the gospel, and then two things happen. One, some of the Jews, a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and quite a few prominent women receive the word of the gospel, and they believe. And two, a riot starts. There's trouble. And so Paul gets sent away for safety. Now, how's that for a backstory? Now, we had a few barbecues down at Thorndon Park 4 years ago, but we didn't start any riots. I mean, there was one guy I remember wasn't too happy about the volleyball net we put up, but there were no riots. Could you imagine Paul? A bunch of people have accepted the gospel that he was preaching. You know, Jesus suffered for our sin. He died, rose from the dead. Trust in that. Have faith and be forgiven for your sin. Be brought to God. A large number of people came to believe that, and they were saved. But Paul had to leave so quickly afterwards. He had no way of knowing what happened once he left. And he was worried. You pick up on it, chapter 2 and 3 in 1 Thessalonians. He longed to see them. He wanted to know how they were. Are they still following Jesus? Are they safe in their faith? He just doesn't know. And so when he can't stand it anymore, he sends his companion Timothy from Athens to Thessalonica. And if you look on a map, you can see just how much he must have been worried, because it's a 500-kilometre trip. You know, on foot or on donkey or however he made that trip, 500 kilometres. And what we hear in 1 Thessalonians is that Timothy gets back with wonderful news. Praise God. Not only are they still following the Lord, they're thriving. And they are on fire for the gospel. God's poured out his grace on them so they could see the truth and turn to him. That's what we get in verse 4. And that's how it happens. God makes the first move to save. You know, without that, we'd be quite untroubled just to stay in our sinfulness. But when God shows us the truth in the gospel message, you know, our sinfulness and our need for rescue from it, then we say, yes, of course, I want to turn to you, saved through faith. It's God's rescue for people who don't deserve it. And it's their assurance that since they didn't do anything to earn it, they can never lose it. That's what's happened here to the Thessalonians. And you know, God is still working the same way. Like we've seen it in people here. You know, people like Paul Johnson. Paul, I wonder, can you just give us a brief sentence on what happened to you?
I didn't give a great deal of attention to Jesus. And then a couple of years ago, actually courtesy of Coops, I read one of the Gospels, and at the same time I was also reading a book called The Case for Christ, and that led me to believe.
Thanks so much, and thanks so much, Paul, for sharing that and for doing it twice. Appreciate that. But you can see, can't you, like God is still working amongst us. And I could give you 15 or 16 examples of that type of thing that's happened in this church. People who have come to call Jesus Lord and Saviour, or come back to him after a long time away. Person after person receiving the word and being saved. Brought to faith by the work of the Holy Spirit. God's still working that way today. Did you catch how the Thessalonians were living out their faith? It was right at the end of the reading. It says they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. That's how they were living out their faith. Because idols were everywhere in the world that they lived in. You know, the first century Roman world, full of so-called gods, with people worshipping the idols that were made to look like them. You know, and if you weren't Jewish, like lots in the Thessalonian church weren't, then all sorts of gods were thought to rule over your everyday life. And they all needed worship and obedience and pleading with. You know, for security and comfort and prosperity and safety, people thought they would give that to them. And they were afraid that those gods could take them away as well. But of course, none of them were able to do anything because they're not real. It's just deceitful lies. But the Thessalonians, you know, like Paul that we just heard from, they heard the truth. They turned to the one who does hear and can act, the one true and living God. They suffered for it. Riots, homes invaded and searched, most likely physically assaulted and jailed, but still, they received the word with joy. That's what we get in verse 6. Now, what if you find that odd? Suffering and being joyful about it. But they know that the risen Jesus will return, and when he does, there's wrath and judgment. That you can't just ignore the God who created you and do things your way and not his, and not expect his right judgment and anger for it. I mean, you just look at the conflicts and the cruelty in our world that come from sin. Of course there's judgment. Of course there's God's right anger for sin. They know that. And they know that their faith in Jesus rescues them from that coming wrath. So Jesus' love for them, to give them that forgiveness, it's a source of joy. Do you know, joy, it doesn't mean that they're smiling all the time necessarily, but there is this deep joy. Because they know that to suffer for his name, it's a validation, really. I mean, you'd know you're his, wouldn't you? You'd know you're on the right track. When that happens, it proves faith, strengthens it. And as contrary as it might seem, it stimulates joy rather than taking it away. Here's a quote from a lady called Vinitha Risner. She's suffered not from persecution, but in a bunch of other ways. She has this polio-related disease. She lost a child. She was abandoned by her husband. And through all these experiences, she writes, I cried out asking God to help me to trust him, to reconnect, to find hope in what seemed like impenetrable darkness. I needed peace, and I couldn't find it anywhere besides Christ. It was then that my faith radically changed. I found an inexplicable peace and hope that I had not experienced before. My easy, trouble-free life hadn't yielded anything but an enjoyment of the present. But suffering was producing something unshakable. Suffering is a catalyst that forces us to move in one direction or another. No one comes through suffering unchanged. And the Thessalonians, they're suffering in persecution, but they know joy as they move closer and grow in an unshakable faith in Christ. Serving him now is what it says in verse 3. In work produced by faith, by labouring prompted by love, and in endurance inspired by hope. Can you see this massive shift in the Thessalonians? They've turned away from these false gods and idols, and they've turned to God instead. There is this huge change in them. And there are still false gods and idols to tempt us today, aren't there? You see statues of Buddha around the place. Islam and Hinduism, New Age beliefs. There's lots of empty false gods around. There's less obvious ones as well. Money and success and power and love. We can make them idols. Looking for security and comfort and fulfillment and safety from them instead of looking to our Creator. They don't work. They don't work because anything created will eventually let us down. Not to say that nothing created walks with you through death into the other side. See, only the true living God can do that. So like the Thessalonians, when we receive the word of the gospel, there's a shift. You know, we turn away from the things that don't last and we stop serving them. And we turn to God, who we value above everything, even when it costs us, to serve him in work produced by faith, by labouring prompted by love, in endurance inspired by hope, in all those things that last forever. And the work of faith that the Thessalonians did, it would have been a broad mix of things. But for sure, in chapter 1, we know they were busy speaking the gospel, telling people about Jesus, helping them see that they needed this massive change in their life, that they needed this rescue from the coming wrath. And I wonder, as we were reading through it, did you catch how that happened? Paul and his companions brought them the Lord's message. And verse 5, their conduct matched the message. Nothing more damaging than hypocrisy in Christian ministry. Their conduct matched the message. So then the Thessalonians became imitators of them and of the Lord. You see that? They received the word, suffered, but knew joy, just like Paul and the Lord Jesus. And then they took the gospel out far and wide, just like Paul and the Lord Jesus. And Paul said that the Lord's message, it's the gospel, rang out not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but their faith in God has become known everywhere. And they became an example for all the believers in the region. You see how it works? The Thessalonians become imitators of Paul and the Lord. And the believers all around them become imitators of them. Right across Macedonia and the area of Achaia. It's an area actually of 300 or 400 kilometres from Thessalonica. If you drew it around Campbelltown, it would look like this. I saw a doctor once. Well, I've seen a doctor more than once. But once I saw a doctor who was near the city. And he said he'd heard about this church. Not that it existed, but, you know, that God was doing things. That was his implication. Well, that was only about 8 kilometres from here. But the Thessalonians, they are so on fire for Jesus. It would be like people in Mildura saying, have you heard about Trinity Church Campbelltown? There's a group of people there talking about this bloke Jesus and he has changed everything for them. See, the message, it went out so effectively from Thessalonica that the Apostle Paul, he met people on his travels who were telling him about what happened there. Could you imagine getting into your chalet or parking your caravan in Mildura and telling the people next door about Jesus and they say, yeah, I've heard about him. Isn't there a church in Campbelltown that's on about him? They do a food pantry and a helps ministry and a music play group. They're always walking and talking this gospel of Jesus. How great a witness would that be? Now that might seem a stretch, being talked about in Mildura. But what about Athelstan and Hope Valley and Newton and Campbelltown and Ridgehaven? What do you think about that? Like in 2026, we could do that for the Lord just by imitating the church in Thessalonica. Here's what that could look like. First, lots of prayer. Lots of prayer. If you read all of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, you'll see how much it's soaked in prayer, because he knows this is God's work. The gospel, it's the very word of God. It's the Lord's message, and we get to take it out. So we must be prayerful in every aspect of that, including asking him to help us be less involved in other things and more involved in this work that lasts into eternity. It's worth just checking in with ourselves. How are we going? Prioritizing the Lord. Turning away from idols or counterfeit gods that tempt us all the time. Tim Keller wrote this book called Counterfeit Gods, and he gives these diagnostic questions. And they help to see if idols or counterfeit gods might have snuck up and just pushed Jesus away from being first in our lives. He suggests asking these questions. What do you characteristically daydream about? What do you most fear? What could you lose that would make life not worth living? What fills you with irrational anger or anxiety or despondency or guilt? What do you effortlessly spend too much money on? See, these are questions that show us what we value most and what we might even unwittingly actually be serving first. It's worth taking a stock take of where we're at. And if needed, turn away from things that don't last. Don't serve them. Turn to God. Serve him first instead. That's the first thing. Second thing, expect hard things, but expect great things. Like we've heard today, haven't we, from Paul, how God is saving people still. It's happening right here amongst us. And I mentioned 16 or 17 people who've turned to the Lord as we've been meeting in our fellowship or have come back to him after a time away. Expect that God can and will do those miracles. Not in every case. Not that it will be easy. I mean, the Thessalonians, they were beaten and imprisoned. For us, more likely to be ridicule, maybe trouble at work, relationships that could suffer, just the difficulty of putting ourselves out there. It does cost. But it produces something unshakable. That cost, a catalyst that forces us to move in one direction or another. But I am sure that when we're with the Lord in eternity, with all those who heard the gospel through us, the joy to know that we spent our lives moving in his direction. Really, that's it. Pray, step out in faith for him, expecting that he will do it as we take his word to people. Just to make it even more practical, here's what our church does to help us get involved in this work of faith together, to make it easier. It starts by meeting people, which of course we do in our everyday, don't we? But our church is involved in stuff to give us more opportunities to meet people. We do the school fete here once a year. We sing at Bunnings Windsor Gardens at their community events. We letterbox drop. We advertise Christmas and Easter. We do the breakfast club here at the school. These are all ways to meet people that we wouldn't normally meet. And then we do things to connect with those people, you know, to have regular contact. Junior drivers playgroup, our helps ministry that goes out to assist the elderly on Saturdays, our community pantry, asking people to come along to some of our particularly invitational Sundays, Mother's Day, Father's Day, our international food and friends lunches. And then as we build a relationship, we want people to meet Jesus. We want to ask them to read one of the Gospels with us. Ask them to one of our life series where they'll explore the Gospel. Or ask them to church. Prayerfully asking God to give us those opportunities. You know, every time I haven't had a conversation with someone for a while about those things, I pray and I ask God to give me the opportunity. Every time I pray that consistently, he does. I'm sure if you pray consistently that same prayer, he will give you those opportunities too. And we do it all because we love what God loves. We love people. We pray that God would reach into their hearts so they turn and serve the living and true God to wait with us for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, so that they too would be rescued from the coming wrath. Can you think of anything more worthwhile than spending your time doing that? See, it's a God thing that this church was started. We were sent from our nice, warm churches to start a new one because of the conviction and the power of the Word of God on our lives. We were sent to bring the word of the gospel to those who desperately need it. That's our backstory. And now we've grown and we're an established church. In March, we're sending out a group of people to start night church, to bring the word of the gospel to those who need it. I wonder if you can see what's happening there. We were sent, now we're sending. We imitated those before us, and this new church goes out to imitate us and the other Trinity church plants in the north. See, we were sent, now we're sending. And our work in the Lord here in Campbelltown keeps going. Did you know that statistically 1 in 10 people say yes to an invitation to church? And 1 in 4 say yes to an invitation to read the Bible with them. 1 in 4. I did the maths. If every adult at Trinity Church Campbelltown asked one person a month to come to church, just one question in every 30 days, we would have 150 visitors walk in our door each year. 150. If every adult at Trinity Church Campbelltown asked one person a month to read a gospel with them, we would have 375 people who've read about Jesus by this time next year. 375 meeting the Lord Jesus. What if that happened? What if that happened and we grew by another 150 people? And so we send out another church plant and then another to imitate us. The gospel ringing out. One day, maybe as far as Mildura. Like under God, we could do that. Could you imagine? Tens of people like Paul, who we heard from before, coming to faith, hundreds maybe over the years. Church plant after church plant, going out to reach the lost. Could you imagine that? In 20 years' time, looking back, under God, that could be our story. Let's be prayerful and ask the Lord to show us how we can be involved. There's plenty of frontline stuff to do. There's a fair bit of stuff in the background supporting to do. Ask the Lord, let's ask the Lord to show us how we can each be involved. Come and talk to me about your part. So the gospel's the very word of God going out to his world. And he's tasked every believer to be involved in the most exciting work that the world will ever know. We're going to pray about that in a moment, but before we do, let's just take a moment to write down our one thing. We've looked at God's word, we want to live it out, so let's take a moment and think about one thing that's struck you or moved you, maybe the one thing that you need to do. We'll just take about 60 seconds to make a note of our one thing, and then I'll call us back to pray. Well, let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of salvation to us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you change us, grow us, send us out to do the work of faith that you've called us to. We ask you to help us to be prayerful and bold, and that you'd use us to reach many for Jesus. And we pray it all in his name. Amen.